of the conversion stories that made up the new church in Philippi, to whom Paul wrote the letter which we have in the New Testament, the letter to the Philippians. One of them was a businesswoman, Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened. She was a religious woman, a very devout woman. She went every Saturday, every Sabbath, to a place of prayer, and that's where the Apostle Paul met her. But nevertheless, for all her piety and her religion and her prayers, she was yet not converted. She was not going to heaven. But the Lord opened her heart, and she believed the gospel. There was convert number one. And then the apostle preached to her household, which probably was her servants or those who worked with her, and they were converted too. And then there was a demon-possessed girl who was delivered in the name of the Lord Jesus, and we have hope that she too was truly converted and brought into fellowship with the others. And then we come to the third and the last, and that is the jailer. As we read, the owners of the slave girl were very mad at Paul and Silas because they had been making a lot of money out of this girl's demon possession, and they realized now their easy meal ticket had gone at the exploitation of this poor girl. And in revenge, they dragged Paul and Silas, though not Luke and Timothy, they dragged the two leaders, foremost ones, Paul and Silas, to the magistrates, and they were not given a proper trial, in spite of the fact that Rome prided itself upon its justice and fairness and so on. And so they were severely beaten, probably simply because they were Jews, and they were cast into prison. And a beating at the hands of the Romans was a very horrible thing. Very probably their backs were lacerated and bleeding and extremely sore, to put it mildly. And in addition to that, the chief jailer was probably an ex-Roman soldier, and who would not be noted for his disposition of the milk of human kindness to prisoners that were given to him, was told, "Put these men and fasten them up safely." And when he got an injunction like that, he put them in the innermost cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. And the stocks were not like pictures of English stocks that you see from way back on the village green. They were another Roman fiendish device whereby the jailer could adjust them in such a way that the prisoners were in an extremely uncomfortable and painful posture. And yet this is the man who asks the most fundamental question that any man or woman can ever ask, and you find it in Acts 16 and verse 30. "Men, what must I do to be saved?" And the wonderful answer that they replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Verse 31. I would say to you Christians here tonight, and of course the vast majority of us are believers, learn that text. Boys and girls, young people, learn Acts 16:31. You know John 3:16, I'm sure. Learn Acts 16:31. Know where to find it. What if somebody comes and asks you, "What must I do to be saved?" Turn them to Acts 16:31. "Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved." There it is. The most important question that anyone can ever ask: what must I do to be saved? He couldn't have asked a more important question. What a terrible thing it is that men and women in the world ask the least important questions when it comes to eternal things. They often ask, "How can I make more money?" as if they're going to live forever. And yet every one of us must know we have to leave our money behind, however much money we make. We sometimes ask, "How can I get famous?" Or some people do. They want to be famous. They think that it would be wonderful to be recognized in the street and all that sort of thing. But famous people die. They leave their fame all behind. A few of them get statues put up, and that's about all. Some people say, "I've got more important questions than that. I want to know, how can I find happiness?" Well, that's a reasonable question. Or, "How can I find peace of mind?" Well, that's a reasonable question and a sensible question. But even that's only to do with this life, isn't it? But the question, "What must I do to be saved?" has to do with this life and the next life. And something which has to do with the next life as well as this life must be the most important question. Have you ever asked that question? Perhaps you've asked how you could get promotion, or how you could get into university, or how you could manage to get the necessary grades in your O level or A level, or how you could get social security or an increase in your pension. You may have asked your stockbroker, if you've got one, I haven't. You may have asked him how you can get bigger dividend for your money. You may have asked a million questions, but I want to ask you, have you ever asked this question? What must I do to be saved? Because that is the most important question that you will ever ask. And the sad thing is that there will be tens of thousands of people in hell who never even asked a question. Never mind, believe the answer. Just as there will be tens of thousands who asked the question but didn't believe the answer. Now, what brought this jailer, this tough nut jailer, to ask such a question as this? Well, we don't really know. We're not given all the information. I think one of the things may well have been the testimony of the Apostle Paul and his companion Silas. I dare say that when this jailer usually received people who had been flogged with a Roman flogging, they were either cringing and trembling in abject fear, or they were cursing. But these men were very different men. And behold, at midnight, for all they were screwed up in the stocks and their backs were bleeding and everything, they were praying. And they weren't praying for the Lord to get them out of the prison, or to strike the jailer dead or blind or something else, or make those magistrates fall under a chariot or something of that kind. They were praising. They were singing hymns. They were very unusual people. And all the other prisoners were listening to them. Now the jailer went to sleep. But I can't help but wondering if he drifted off to sleep in his flat somewhere in the prison compound, listening with a kind of drowsy astonishment to those two Jews who could praise God and sing hymns at midnight after such an experience as that. God often uses the testimony of a Christian, particularly a testimony in the midst of suffering, to bring others to himself. So count it all joy when you fall into various trials. It may be that the Lord, through your testimony in the midst of those trials, is going to use that to bring somebody to himself. But then there was an earthquake. Suddenly there was a violent earthquake and the foundations of the prison shook. And it takes an earthquake to bring some people to God and to ask the right questions. Lydia didn't need an earthquake. The poor demon-possessed girl, she needed to be exorcised. She needed to be set free. But this prisoner needed an earthquake. God has his own ways, you know, of bringing sinners to himself and bringing people to ask this question, what must I do to be saved? It may be an earthquake. It may be a bereavement. Person's been going on as if they were going to live forever and as if their loved one was going to live forever, and then suddenly one is struck down. And sometimes God uses that. It's a shock. But it makes them think of eternal things and start asking the really important questions. Maybe an illness. We had a brother testify a month ago at our baptismal service that it was an illness. It may be a broken home. Somebody is left. Somebody walks out. Never thought it could happen to them, or whatever. But there's a shock. Some of us need shaking up a bit before we think of eternal things. It may be a service of worship. I have known people, many people, come here or to other places of worship. What they expected to find, I know not. But they have told me that God shook them. They were absolutely shaken by what they experienced there. Doesn't mean they were necessarily converted there and then, but they were certainly shaken. But then it was the influence of Paul and Silas over the other prisoners, I think. You see, when the jailer woke up, he discovered that all the prison doors had flown open, and that naturally he couldn't see in the dark, and he thought that all the prisoners would have gone. All the birds would have flown. Wouldn't you think that would happen if there was an earthquake at Wormwood Scrubs and all the prison doors opened? I don't think that there'd be anybody saying, "Don't worry, we're all sitting here in our cell." I think many of them, if not all of them, would be gone. And yet the amazing thing is that Paul was able to say to him, "Don't harm yourself, we're all here." The man had drawn his sword, perhaps they could see his silhouette in the door, and he was about to ram it into his heart or something, because he knew he'd lose his life for this. And maybe that made him wonder what strange men these are, that they have such an influence over these hardened prisoners. I don't know how much he understood about being saved. "Men, what must I do to be saved?" How much did he understand? Perhaps he'd heard the girl going around day after day saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who show us the way to be saved." Perhaps he'd heard something of Paul's preaching in Philippi. Perhaps he'd been beginning to investigate. We know not. But the wonderful thing was, at long last, this man asked the one question that would determine his future for the whole of eternity. And he got this wonderful reply: "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved." I think that's absolutely marvelous. You can't have it simpler than that. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. You see, some theologians come on the radio or the television and they make it all so complicated and so deep, and they bamboozle people with their long words, or they write their great tomes and people are absolutely bewildered, or they go to church and they don't know what on earth is going on. Well, I want to be as simple as I can. If you want to know how to be saved for all eternity, all you have to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You will be saved from the power and the guilt of sin, and that is what will ruin your life and ruin your eternal soul and send you to hell unless you have a saviour. And it's as simple as that. Believe. That's what you are to do, jailer, the same as everybody has to do. Believe. You see, he didn't say, "Well, now, if you want to be saved, jailer, you have to do a lot of very good works. You have to turn over a new leaf. You have to stop swearing. You have to start singing hymns. You have to start saying prayers. You have to start giving to charities. You have to start going on pilgrimages. You have to start doing this and doing that and doing the other." He said, "Believe. These other things no doubt will follow, but they won't save anyone. There are thousands of people who don't swear. They live moral lives. They go to church. They say the creed. But they're lost. They're not saved. Going to church alone has never saved a soul yet. Attending upon the sacraments alone has never saved a soul yet. Being baptized has never saved a soul yet. Believe. You must believe." That is John 3:16, isn't it? "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." Romans 10:9, "If a man shall confess with his mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in his heart that God raised him from the dead, he shall be saved." It's there all the time. Believe. It's not good works. That will never get you to heaven. It's not religion. It's not even attending divine service and singing hymns and doing all the right things. That alone will never get you to heaven. You must believe. Believe. In the Lord Jesus. In the Greek it's upon, not about. He didn't say, "Well, I'm going to give you a lecture about the Lord Jesus and you must believe what I say about him and then you will be saved." He said, "You must believe in him, upon him. You trust him." Saving faith is trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. There are those people who believe about him. Yes, they would say, "I believe he's the Son of God. Yes, I believe he rose from the dead." But they're not saved because they're not trusting him. Have you trusted the Lord Jesus? Have you committed your life to him? Have you said, "Yes, I give you my life. I give you my everything. I'm yours from now on. I believe upon you. That's what he said. The Lord Jesus. Believe upon the Lord Jesus. Because the Bible says there's no other way of going to heaven except by believing upon the Lord Jesus. So that's what he told him. He told him it was true. The Lord Jesus, he is the Lord, he is God. He lived with God the Father from all eternity in heaven, and he came to this earth and became Jesus, the man. Why did he do it? He did it to be our Saviour. That baby in the cradle at Bethlehem was our God contracted to a span, as Wesley put it in one of his hymns. Amazing. But God condescended to do that in the person of his Son. And that man, Jesus, was really God. And he went to the cross. And he was punished there for sin. And so, therefore, he says, believe in the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus, because he's the Lord. He's risen from the dead. And he is Lord. And you trust in him as your Saviour and as your Lord. And you give your life to him and you follow him. That's what belief is. And then he says, you will be saved. Not you might be saved. You can know that you are saved. This man had no doubt been a very bad man, but he could know that he was saved. That moment. The Apostle Paul didn't say, well, believe upon the Lord Jesus, and then after a few years of much better living, maybe you will then become saved. He said, you will be saved upon the moment that you believe. Isn't it a wonderful gospel? I hardly ever see songs of praise on the television, but I was going to preach in Ipswich and I saw they were coming. It was coming from Ipswich, so I looked in, and there was this boy, this young man, chose this hymn, and they interviewed them, and the interviewer asked him about his life, and he said he'd been in Borstal and he'd done many, many things wrong. He'd been put in the equivalent of a prison. But there, he had gone to a church from that Borstal where the gospel was preached, and he believed. And his whole heart was changed, and his life was changed. And he'd sat with the toughest and the hardest near the hatch to get seconds when they said any more. And these fellows said to him, you believe that religious stuff? He said, yeah. Well, they said, you can get off somewhere else and sit in another table. We don't want you here. He said that was very hard when they said that. It didn't shake his newfound faith in the Lord Jesus. And they asked him, what hymn would you like? And he said, I'd like the hymn, To God Be the Glory. Great things he has done. And I thought, good, because I like that hymn. And then they said this to him, why have you chosen it? And he said, because it has the line, the vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. You a vile offender, you blasphemed God, you taken his name in vain, have you been places where you'd be ashamed to be seen, have you stolen, you committed immorality, have you broken God's laws? Is your heart dirty with sin? We're all sinners here. My friend, you're in the company of sinners here. And God knows us all. He knows Harry Kilbride, and he knew that fellow. And the only hope for me is the same as him, the Lord Jesus, the vilest offender. You say, I'm too vile to be saved. You can't be too vile to be saved, because Jesus saved the chief of sinners. And if the Lord Jesus saved the chief of sinners, then he can save you. You're not the chief of sinners, and he saved the chief of sinners, the vilest offender who truly believes, not after 50 years, that moment from Jesus the pardon receives, because he paid it, you see, on the cross. And you, when you believe, you're reaching out for that free pardon that he has purchased for you on Calvary. You will be saved, jailer. You'll be saved forever. You'll never go to hell. you'll go to heaven. Saved, saved. Amazing grace that saved a wretch like me, wrote Newton, and we've just sung it. You say, well, my belief will be very small. I haven't got much faith. My friend, it isn't how much faith you have that matters. It's what it's in that counts. I haven't got much money either. But what little money I do have, I put in the bank. And what matters to my money as to whether it's secure or not is not how much faith I've got in the bank, but whether it's a good bank. Doesn't it? I mean, I might put my money in some bank or other, and I might think it's as secure as anything, and I might have great faith. But if it's a bad bank or it's an insecure investment, I lose it. But if I put my little bit in somewhere that's safe, I might sit there wondering if really it's going to be all right, and so on. But that isn't going to determine it. It's whether it is secure or it isn't. Give your life to Christ and you're saved. You may only have a tiny faith, like a grain of mustard seed, Jesus said. You just think, I do believe, but oh, I don't know, I haven't got much faith. Your faith will grow. He'll feed it. You just look up and say, I want to be saved, and I know that only Jesus can save me. And he'll do it. He will. You and your household, he said. He didn't mean by that if you're saved, jailer, then everybody else is automatically. I'm afraid that doesn't happen. What he meant was, salvation is for everybody. The vilest offender who truly believes, if there's anyone else in your household who will believe, they too can be saved. God's offer of salvation is open wide to every man and every woman. It doesn't matter what continent you come from, what nation you come from, what language you speak. God speaks your language. You can pray to him and believe in any language upon the earth. He'll hear it. Doesn't matter what colour your skin is. It doesn't matter what religion you've had before. I don't know what religion this jailer had. I'm sure he'd never been in a Christian church because there wasn't one. I don't think he'd gone to that place of prayer. If he had any religion at all, it was a pagan worship of Roman gods and superstition and I don't know what. But that wasn't the point. What was he going to have now? And what was his household going to have? They believed. The Apostle Paul expounded it to him. He explained it to him. Verse 32. They spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. And they were saved. How do I know that they believed? How do I know that they were saved? Because their life was changed. If you have a changed heart, you have a changed life. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. What a change. Just an hour or two before, he'd been putting them in the stocks and torturing them and fastening them up. Now he's washing their wounds because he's been saved. He wasn't saved because he washed people's wounds. That would have saved him by good works. He was saved because he believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. But because he believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, now he wanted to wash their wounds. And then he was baptized. It says so. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his family were baptized. Because the apostle had preached the gospel to all his family, to all his house. It says so in verse 32, and they'd all believed. It's wonderful when a whole family believes. And it's tragic when there's some member of the family who doesn't believe. Is there anyone here tonight? And you are the only one in your family, but you don't believe. Is it not going to be terrible on the day of judgment? There's going to be one from that family damned. We had some friends from Northern Ireland here last weekend. Wonderful what God has done in their family. Saved one brother, and then another brother, and then the sister. Businessmen in middle life. He was telling us the testimony. It's wonderful. I'll get him to tell it to you sometimes. He comes over to Bournemouth from time to time. But there's one brother not saved. When he said that, there was a shudder went down my spine. Oh, he said, he's not saved yet. Are you not saved yet? Oh, I do thank God that this was all the family. All the family. Parents, children. All who were there. Listened to the gospel and believed. And were baptized, because that's the Lord's command. Immediately. It's not a badge. Baptism isn't a badge for good conduct after so many years. It's part of being converted. You trust, you believe, you're baptized. You're immersed. That's what it means in the original language. Because it's a sign and seal of your cleansing, of your belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the fact that he's your Lord, because he commanded it. He said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's why we're going to do it in just a moment. And the Lord Jesus commanded it. And so the Apostle Paul carried it out. And it never occurred to the jailer or his household not to be baptized. The Apostle didn't say, would you like to be baptized? He baptized them. Have you been baptized? Do you believe? Well, if you believe, then you should be baptized. But perhaps you don't believe in the Lord Jesus. You believe in Jesus, but not in the Lord Jesus. You believe in a Jesus whom you follow and you do as you like. But you see, the Lord Jesus is Lord. And if you believe in him, you do as he likes. And if he says, well, I want you to be baptized, then you're baptized. If he says, I want you to go to such and such a place to live, then you go. If he says, I want you to marry such and such a person, then you marry them. If he says, I don't want you to marry such and such a person, then you don't marry them. You're under new management when you become a Christian. Because he's the Lord Jesus. I can never understand how anyone, once they've seen his command, can say, well, I believe in the Lord Jesus, but I'll think about baptism. What have you to think about? Doesn't it say in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins? Can you show me anywhere where it says you don't have to be baptized? But you say, what about the dying thief? He was on the cross. Well, he could hardly be baptized if he was nailed to the cross, could he? Are you nailed to a cross? You are in spirit when you identify with the Lord Jesus, but you're not physically. If there's anyone and you are physically unable to be baptized, then the Lord excuses you because he knows. But it is the Lord's command. I wouldn't want to be a disobedient Christian 1 week longer. Get the victory over this matter in your heart, my brother and sister, and say, yes, Lord Jesus, I believe, and I'll be baptized. And then they had a meal, the middle of the night meal. Sort of an early breakfast. It must have been a wonderful time. The jailer brought them into his house, set a meal before them, and the whole family was filled with joy because they had come to believe in God, come to know him. That's how you know God, through believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. The whole family, they said grace before the meal, and they thanked God for his grace. And their hearts are filled with joy. We're not through with this service yet, of course, because we're going to baptize 8 believers. You believe first, then you're baptized. But I just have an assurance in my heart that God brought somebody here tonight to be saved. Of course, he brought you here to worship God, but he brought you here to save you. And he wants you to say, what must I do to be saved? And then he will tell you, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Still the same. And when you believe, you are saved. And then you follow Jesus as your Lord. But that's all you have to do. Believe. Believe. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you that it's so simple. It's all been done for us by the Lord Jesus. And yet it takes a miracle in our hearts to enable us to believe. Because we're so stubborn and hard. Oh God, we pray that before this service is through, you will grant to somebody an assurance that they have believed and been saved. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for his glory alone. Amen.